God for new members and water baptism. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise for exciting things? Amen. Have we got one more to be baptized tonight? Or has everybody been baptized that's going to be baptized? Everybody's going to be, anybody going to be baptized tonight? Okay, gotcha. Anybody want to be rebaptized? We still got the water. All righty. Will you let me know if you feel inspired? You know, I believe in instant baptism, by the way, because Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And in a desert place, guess what? Oh, there's a thing of water. God always provides right at the need, you know? Can you imagine the journey they were on and desert upon desert down that way? And just about the time that he needed to be baptized, oh, there's some water. Isn't that just like the Lord? Amen. He does it. So tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of trusting God's guidance. That actually ties in with what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. And I want you to stand with me and turn to the book of Exodus chapter 13. And then also Acts chapter 27, trusting God's guidance. And we're going to tie some of this into Thanksgiving. And we pray that you have an awesome and a wonderful Thanksgiving week. A lot of great things happening. Harvest Train and Falcon, where the kids put on a great Christmas musical. There'll be probably 2,000 people gathered in the Holy City from all over the denomination. The dignitaries will be there. The children will be there. It's just going to be a great day. If you've never been to Harvest Train on Tuesday, you got a free ride. Just come whenever the appointed time is, ride down there and meet us down there. It'll be full, and the Lord will bless as we bless our children's home. We got a mighty ministry through Falcon Children's Home. Amen. And speaking of Trey Ward, I did not meet Trey Ward personally, face-to-face, until General Conference, but I didn't know who he was. Somehow we became friends on Facebook, and I was so impressed at some of the statements he would make on Facebook. And I really quickly discern that he is a millennial who really has balance, who really knows how to speak to his generation and has his roots in the older generation and really is allowing God to use him at Emmanuel and in other places. And he's just an outstanding, just a fine young man of God, and I do hope that we can get him here to preach and sing, and he has a sweet and a humble spirit. Amen. You know, it's just all the right keys there. I think about Adam Fulgham. Adam Fulgham. You know, we kind of know Adam. He's kind of a homeboy around here, but I'm going to tell you, God is really going to do mighty things through him. He is tonight preaching at the Lake City Pentecostal Holiness Church. I know you don't know about that, but that's at the conference headquarters right there in Lake City, South Carolina Pentecostal Holiness Church. It's the church right beside the conference office, huge facility, large church, and Adam Fulgham preached there this morning, tonight, and tomorrow night. And the pastor of Lake City has logged into Facebook here and heard him preach. And see, we're connected. You see how the connection is? Amen. And so with Adam Fulgham, Trey Ward, and I'm only 46, so I still think I'm young. And y'all that agree with that, say amen. So I don't believe God's finished with my generation either. Amen. But the Lord is raising up people. Hallelujah. And thank the Lord for his presence tonight. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, trusting God's guidance. Do you need the Lord to guide you in any area of your life? Amen. I think we all do, and we should all follow his guidance. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, if you're there, say amen. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they get into a hard place, when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led, just say those three words, but God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So just understand that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. He led them a further, longer direction. Now go to Acts chapter 27. This is where I'm going to finish tonight. But I want you to read this passage just in case I don't hit it. Acts chapter 27, verse 21, over in the New Testament. We're in the middle of a shipwreck. But after long abstinence, Acts chapter 27, verse 21, if you're there, say amen. Amen. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete to gain this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, that there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it told me." Trusting God's guidance. Father, tonight, thank you for the preaching of your word. Thank you for the reading of your word. Touch your servant. Help me to preach. May I decrease. May you increase. Thank you, Father, for what you're going to say to us. We'll give you all the praise. And everybody said amen. Turn around and tell somebody that you are blessed and highly favored tonight. Now I want you to give Jesus a hand of praise tonight. Amen. Come on. Give him a hand of praise. One of the hottest items this Christmas at Best Buy is the GPS. Most everyone has used or uses the GPS in some form. It could be those boxes that you put on your dash. But over the years, it has morphed into more than just the box on the dash. It's now apps that are built into your smartphone. But I remember the old days. Trey Ward and David Johnson and Adam Fulgham probably don't remember those old days. When you were about to make a trip, here's how you had to go about doing it. You'd pull out a Rand McNally Atlas. And with your finger, you would trace the highway that seemed to get you to where you were hoped you were going. And so you'd pull out the map and you'd say, looks like I need to take Highway 52 up to 45 and then 45 over to 69, 69 on over the 292, and then I'm over where I need to be. And you traced it with your finger and you got on the road and two things happened. First of all, you hoped that you didn't forget where you were supposed to go. Can I get a witness out there? And number two, you hoped that the signs on the road itself were correct or that you wouldn't yawn and miss them. Now, everybody who is my age and older, does you know what I'm talking about in the old days when you had to get an old map and pull it out or a Rand McNally Atlas and how different it is today. But in our text this evening, when we go to the book of Exodus, they didn't even have the Rand McNally Atlas. They didn't have those beautiful color maps. They didn't have an iPhone or a Galaxy Note or a Garmin or a TomTom. But let me tell you what they did have. They had God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And brother, without a globe, without a cellular tower, I want you to know he led them going in and coming out. And I want you to know tonight, you can't rely on a GPS or an atlas sometime, but you can rely on the word of God and you can rely on the Holy One of Israel and you can trust him to make a way. Even if there is no way, he is a God that will guide you and lead you if you believe it. Will you give him a hand of praise in this house tonight? And you know, one of the things when using the new technology is when you punch in an address. Let's say you have a Garmin GPS and you punch in an address and you follow it. And you follow that box, and you're looking at the box, and it seems like you're on the right path, but you look out your window, and you wonder, Has this GPS really, is it really going the best way? Have you argued with the little lady's voice in there? Come on. Are you with me tonight? You start thinking something must be wrong. You punched in the right address and you're still, according to it, headed that way. But you start to second guess it. And there are times and stories when people actually followed those garments into very dangerous places. You know, the garment is just going to go by satellite and by programming. One time I watched on Dateline NBC how this family got lost in the desert out there because there was one little bitty trail that led through the desert, and Garmin picked up on that trail and they found themselves and couldn't find their way back. And sometimes that thing will lead you those places that are not even safe. And I can imagine the children of Israel, as they are headed out of Egypt, and they know geography and topography, I'm sure. They think, Pastor Moses, we're going there. We're here. So this is the quickest and the straightest route. But the Bible says that God began to turn them and lead them out a different direction. I'm sure they begin to say, is this the best way? They begin to think something is wrong. Second guess God's leading. But look back at Exodus 13:17, and I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation, because here's what I want you to get. Exodus 13:17. But when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road. Somebody say amen. Amen. That runs through Philistine territory. Even though that was the shortest route. But God said if the people are faced with battle, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way to the wilderness. And I'm sure they were thinking, what are you doing, God? Something must be wrong. The GPS must be wrong. And how many times have you been in some situations and setbacks and sad circumstances and you looked up at God and said, God, I don't know why you're leading me this way. I don't know why I thought we were headed on a fast track to this. I thought we were on the right road to that. But it seems like we're taking a turn here. And it seems like we're taking a detour there. Seems like we're going down some dark ways and dark alleys. Oh God, I had the main road all laid out. But let me tell you something. GPS may take you there. And Garmin may be right or it may be wrong. But I promise you, every turn in your life, if you're following the Lord, you can trust Him. You can trust God's guidance. It ain't broke. He don't have to have a satellite or a cellular tower. He is the Lord of glory. He declares the end from the beginning. And if you're headed that way, you may have some detours, but you're going to get there soon enough. Give Him another hand of praise here tonight. Amen. Tell somebody, trust God's guidance. I don't think you said it loud enough. Oh, but Brother Ricky, I want the shortcut. Turn around and tell somebody, there are no shortcuts. Friend, there's no shortcuts to the anointing on your life. It's not three easy steps and boom, you're there. There's going to be some valleys. There's going to be some detours. There's going to be some lane closures. There's going to be some traffic jams. There's no shortcut to the power of God. There's no shortcut to churches growing. We've got to be aggressive with reaching out beyond our wall. There's no shortcut. Everybody wants a shortcut. Weaving through the lanes of traffic. Running red lights. I'm about to pray. I'm getting under conviction. But friend, we got to wait on the Lord. We got to get in it to win it. We got to plant the seed and the seed doesn't come up the next day. You got to till that ground. You got to weed it out. And few months down the road, guess what? The ground begins to break and the harvest comes forth. There are no shortcuts to God's plan. There are no shortcuts to holiness. There are no short and easy paths to all that God has. But let me tell you, the destination, the journey might not be fun, but the destination is worth it. Can you say amen? Let me say it like this. The destination. Somebody say the destination. That is firm. God has a place He is taking you. He's got a place now that He's taking you. He's got a place in your marriage, in your business, in this church, and even eternally. He has a place for us in heaven. So the destination is firm. Say amen. Amen. That's known. But let me tell you, the journey is unfolding. What does that mean? It means quite simply this. The destination is predictable. The journey is, there you go, it is unpredictable. The destination will happen, but the journey might not be what you expect. The destination will be wonderful, but the journey might be difficult. Let me say that again. Oh yeah, you're going to get there. It's going to be wonderful, but God never promised that the journey would be a piece of cake. The destination is wonderful, but the journey is difficult. Think about the pilgrims. This is Thanksgiving week. And in our minds, we think of those cute little pilgrims eating with Squanto and the Indians. That first Thanksgiving and how cute and lovely that was. And the ladies with the nice old-fashioned dresses and the men and everybody smiling. Charlie Brown Thanksgiving is what I have in mind. Okay, it was so pretty in Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. Until one day, I cut on the History Channel and they did a reenactment of the voyage of the Mayflower. Now, I want to say something right now. Anything the History Channel has about Christianity and Jesus Christ and theology, it is completely false and based on terrible scientific method. Trust me, don't believe anything it says about Jesus Christ or the Bible. You have so many people say, well, on the History Channel, it says Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Do not trust the History Channel on theology. It'll send you right on straight away from God. Just take my word for it. But if it'll stick to history, go figure, it's pretty good. And I thought it was Charlie Brown Christmas until I got messed up and saw the History Channel's reenactment of the voyage of the Mayflower. First of all, it started with a bunch of Christians who loved God with all their heart. Does anybody love God with all your heart here tonight? But they were told they could not worship without great, great sacrifice and without great repercussions to their families, to their lives. So they left their country of England and went to Amsterdam to stay, and they worshiped God freely there. But they begin to realize in Amsterdam, we're going to lose our language. We're going to never know English. Our children are going to be raised in this godless society. And so they came up with the idea, let's go to the new world and let's begin a new city. Let's take our, where we can worship God and build a church and all of that. And so they got on a boat. 102 of them got on a boat. So, do you think it was a cruise? And they were served drinks, and there was a swimming pool for the kids, and Mickey Mouse was there to entertain the children. Let me tell you, it was on that boat a living nightmare. It was dark. It was the first part of the journey of the Mayflower wasn't too bad, but 66 days it took them from England to their destination. And by the way, they got blown off course. They were headed to Virginia, wound up where we know is now today Massachusetts. And during the voyage, two died. One was actually born. Halfway across, they ran into terrible storms. Storms that just really almost destroyed the ship. About halfway through, they debated, should we not turn around and go back? This boat will never make it. And the only thing they had was the power of prayer. And oh, they landed. And they finally found land. It wasn't where they had planned, but finally they came to this land. They got off of the Mayflower. And wouldn't you think that everything would just be lovely then? No. Still had some problems. Disease. Starvation. And after about 2 or 3 years, they almost died. Half of them did die. And they almost realized this is a big failure. But yet, there's one thing that remained constant. They trusted God's guidance. They knew that the Lord had led them there. And though it looked bad, and though it looked horrible, they began to pray, and finally God sent them an Indian. An Indian who had been taken as a slave, ran away, learned the English language, came back. Isn't that the way God works? If they had landed in Virginia, they may well have died. But that one Indian could translate and taught them how to do the land and became friends with the Indians. And things turned around, and God began to bless the harvest, and they began to build houses. They began to have children. And so they gathered together and they began to realize, hey, God brought us here. The journey wasn't fun, but the destination is turning around, and we're worshiping, and the future is bright. And so Governor Bradford made this proclamation to all ye pilgrims. Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, squashes, garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams. Inasmuch as he has protected us from the raids of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim to you pilgrims, with your wives and your little ones, gather at the meeting house on yonder hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November 29th, in the year of our Lord, 1623, in the third year since ye pilgrims landed at Pilgrim Rock, there to listen to your pastor to render... I like that part. Listen to your pastor. I'm commanding you to come and listen. Now, that was pretty good. Come on. Listen to your pastor. Render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. And so on that first Thanksgiving day, 46 Americans, 91 Indians gathered to give God thanks for the good things that he did. The journey may be difficult. The journey may take you places that you don't know and may scratch your head. God, are you sure? But I'm here to tell you on Thanksgiving, just trust his guidance. Trust his leading. Lean on his everlasting arms, and we can thank him and praise him. He can turn it all around. He knows what he's doing. Give him another hand of praise here tonight. You can trust God's garment isn't wrong. Can I get an amen tonight? Now let's go to the Apostle Paul, and I want to finish this message talking about three things in his life along the journey that all of us are going to have to face. See, here's the destination. Go to Acts 27 and verse 24. Acts 27, 24. Here's the destination. And by the way, what's the short form of the word destination? It's the word destiny. God has a destiny for your life. A plan, a purpose. Acts 27, verse 24. If you're there, say amen. The angel said, "Fear not, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given them all them that..." Paul, you must be brought. That's the destination. Paul, I'm going to... Your destiny is to stand before Caesar. That's pretty good. Can you say amen? God said you're going to pastor a great church. God said you're going to be the mother of several children. God said that you're going to accomplish some great goal. And he means what he says. God says to Mary, you will conceive and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Jesus. That's the destination. But what about the journey? Don't get weary in the journey. Mary, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, but you're going to be riding a mule, which we don't know if that's really true or not. It is in the Christmas cards, but she's riding a mule 9 months pregnant. The journey is not easy. Ladies, can I get a witness out there? The journey is not easy. You get stuck in traffic. It's not easy. And Paul is going to stand before Caesar, and he encompassed three things, and you'll encompass them as well. The first thing he encompassed, and I'm going to give these quickly, much more quickly than my introduction. He encompassed three things. Number one, a slow sail. Go to Acts chapter 27, verse 7. Acts chapter 27 and verse 7. A slow sail. And when we had sailed slowly, we think when God speaks to us, man, we think it's going to happen 3 weeks from now. But it's a slow sail on the journey. It's going to be longer than you think. I mean, it's not going to happen overnight. I'll never forget, I was praying for God's guidance. This was May of 1991. Woohoo! May of 1991. I was in the dorm at East Carolina University on a Saturday afternoon praying. Oh God, what's your plan for my life? Oh God, what do you want me to do? Show me your will. And I began to get still before the Lord. And I heard a voice, one of the few times in my life where I heard the voice of the Lord. He spoke to me and said, you will receive a phone call from a pastor. And he will make you an offer. You are to accept that offer. Oh my God. Goodness, what I thought, buddy, man, I had a glow. I shouted, spoke in tongues. I could take you to that dorm room now. It's the Acock dorm is still there. They tore some of the other ones down. But listen, that night I went to a church right outside of Bethel, North Carolina, a little bitty church. Gene Matthews was the pastor, and they had an evangelist come in that night, and I was only 18 or 19 years old, and I sat right on the front row because I just was serious about God. I didn't care about the back row. I didn't want to see people whispering, talking. I didn't want nobody. Man, when the preacher spoke, I started to say another word. When the preacher sweat, I wanted to be close enough that if it fell off, I was hungry for the anointing. And I'll never forget that preacher. He walked back and forth, preach, and he stopped in the middle of his message, and he looked at me and said, stand up. Woo, boy, this is getting better, Brother Philip. I stood up, and the preacher looked at me and said, son, God, if there's ever a man called to preach, you are called to preach. He said, there will come a day in your life when you are booked up 6 months in advance for your ministry. And I don't know what happened after that. I don't know if I ran, shouted, rolled the floor, but I forget everything else after that. I mean, it was a God day. Somebody say amen. But you know what I was thinking, Brother Philip? That phone call. Sunday, phone didn't ring. Monday, phone didn't ring. Tuesday, oh my God, the phone didn't ring. 2 weeks and the phone hadn't rung. It got down to the camp meeting at Kinley, North Carolina. And I remember going down there shaking hands with a couple of pastors. And I remember like, it's been a month and I haven't got a phone call. And I remember telling one pastor, I said, hey, why don't you give me a call? July, no phone call. July, August. And I go back to East Carolina and I'm like, I still haven't got a phone call. And so I remember it was the second week of September. I said, well, it's time to take matters into my own hand. Maybe I missed the Lord. Maybe God's forgotten about me. So I went to a pastor and I said, I'm going to join the church. And I'm going to... I want you to help me to become a minister. It was the Greenville Church of God, Curtis Haslett. It was on a Wednesday night. He said, I'm opening the doors of the church. Ricky Nelms is going to join and we're going to put him through the preacher's program. And I'm like, yeah, but something inside won't quite right. Something won't quite there. I'm like, Lord, you know, I had never got that phone call and he really wants to help me. And I remember joining the church on that Wednesday night. Friday morning, guess what comes in? Have you already heard this story, or are you just trying? Friday morning. Hello, Ricky. This is T.L. Bird. Praise God. Lord, I bless your name tonight. I just got to take a praise break. That just blessed me right. When T.L. Bird called me, he said, I need a piano player. He said, this is his exact words. He said, I understand you're called to the ministry. He said, I've been told about you by Bishop J. Floyd Williams. See, what had happened was I filled in at St. Paul Pentecostal Church for Pastor Thad White said, Brother Ricky, will you play the piano? Our piano player is gone. Will you come over Monday night and fill in for us? I said, sure, Pastor White. And so I filled in the piano, and I had no idea. Said the audience was J. Floyd Williams. He called T.L. Bird and said, you ought to find out about that young man. And that's how he called me. Oh, grito lomo shakalam. I'm telling you, I just amazing. Yeah. Glory, somebody. I'm blessing my own self in this sermon. My God, is this good to rehearse these things? Amen. When you're going through some rough journeys, you ought to just rehearse. And Brother Bird said, I'll never forget what he said. He said on the phone, he said, I have 40 years of pastoring and evangelism. He said, I preached 2 camp meetings. He said, if you'll come and play the piano, I will help you. I will help you. I know a lot of preachers, but I will help you. And I knew when he was talking to me, that was the call. I said, well, Brother Bird, I'd love to do it, but I got a little problem. I said, I've already joined the Greenville Church of God. I joined it Wednesday night. He said, well, I tell you what, let's go have a cup of coffee. And he got me in his Cadillac, and he took me to the church, and he showed me the piano. And I knew I had jumped the gun. He said, will you come and join me? Brother Bird was just, he was a serious, and we stood right there. I said, yes, I'll come. And I remember him taking me by the hand, and he made a covenant with me. He said, I don't want you just to be a piano player. I'm not here for you just to be a piano player. I'm here to pour into your life. I'm here to teach you all that I know. And he took me in, and for 19 years to his dying day, when they rolled him out of his house, I stood there when they rolled him onto the hearse. He was my mentor, my friend, and I'll ever bless the day that God gave me a man in my life to love me and to shepherd me. And I am in the Pentecostal Holiness Church today, pastored for the last 20 years. Oh, because God led me this way. Oh, my friend, God, it ain't gonna happen overnight. Glory to God. And I still ain't altogether there. I still got a destination I'm headed to. But praise God, He's led me thus far. And I believe it may not happen overnight. It'll be a slow sail. But why don't you praise Him tonight that He'll lead you all the way? In fact, patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline to handle it. You want to know who said that? Stan Toler said that. You want to know what? Stan Toler passed away last night. Pancreatic cancer. And I just saw this quote. Some of you don't know Stan Toler. He was a great preacher and a mentor to many of us. But patience is accepting a difficult situation without giving God a deadline. Do we give God a deadline? God, if it don't happen between now and March, then I'm going to do X, Y, Z. No, He ain't going to lead you straight through. He's going to take you through the scenic tour. Glory. That's a good sermon. The scenic tour, because you're going to see some things, maybe some good things, maybe not. But you can trust His guidance, even in a slow sail. Can you say amen? A truck driver sat down to eat at an all-night restaurant. The waitress had just served him his meal when 3 guys riding Harleys showed up and swaggered into the diner. One grabbed the man's hamburger. Another took some of his French fries. And the third picked up his coffee and started to drink it right in front of his eyes. They didn't care. He was just a truck driver. And they were these big, bad biker dudes. But the trucker was very patient. He calmly got up from the table, picked up his check, walked to the front of the restaurant, put his money on the cash register, and he headed out the door calmly. The waitress watched as the big truck drove off into the night. When she returned, one of the bikers said to her, "He wasn't much of a man, was he?" And she replied, "And he wasn't much of a driver either, because he just ran over 3 Harley motorcycles." Patience. Amen. Oh, thank God. He is leading me through the slow sail. Then number two, I got to hurry. Number two, not only did Apostle Paul suffer a slow sail on the journey, he suffered a shipwreck. Look at Acts chapter 27, verse 41. And I'm coming to a close here in about 30 more minutes, I promise. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, look at verse 44, Acts 27, verse 44. And the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces. So it came to pass they escaped safe to the land. So when you're on your way to see Caesar, God didn't say anything about the slow sail, and it gets worse, the shipwreck. Now, it's one thing to go slow. It's another thing to break down or to have a wreck. And the boat that they were on had a wreck. And sometimes on our way to where God has us, the ship we're on wrecks. Sometimes we have a wreck in our health. Sometimes we have a wreck in our marriage. Sometimes we have a wreck in our finances. Sometimes a wreck in our hopes. God allows our plans to fall apart at times. Too many times, if we're not careful, we'll look at what's taken us where we're headed instead of who's taken us where he's planned. We're looking at the vessel and not the creator of the vessel. We're looking at the destination and not at the captain leading us on the destination. Too many times we've got our eyes on a job, a person, a promotion, a church, a salary, and we say that will get us there. But it falls apart. But the glorious truth of the matter is, when everything is falling apart, you don't have to. Praise God, there's broken pieces. But Paul wasn't a broken piece. He didn't get broken. He got on some broken pieces. But he hung on to those broken pieces. I may just have a piece of my marriage left, but just don't get in divorce. Hang on to the broken pieces. I may not have the church that I want or the Sunday school class that I want. I may just have 2 students. That's all right. Hang on to those broken pieces, because those broken pieces are part of the destination. Thank God my aunt taught me. I was the only one in Sunday school. Thank God my great grandmother took me. I was just a broken piece of a little boy, but she hung on to the broken pieces. She couldn't pastor any longer because of her health, but she took me to church with her. Praise God. Listen, you're headed somewhere. Don't abandon the ship. Hang on to the glory of God. Hang on to the horns of the altar. Reach out and touch the hem of his garment. It's just a hem. May not even be the garment. Praise God. Just go all out for Jesus, even if it's a little thing. Somebody say amen. Somebody say a broken piece. Can you be faithful over a small thing? Because if you're faithful over a small thing, he will make you ruler over many. He told them to abide in the ship. And we need to, and the greatest ability is stick ability. We need people to abide in the ship of their marriage, of their church, of their job, of their Sunday school. Because when you're in the will of God, you have to go through a shipwreck. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms the child. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. If you're in a shipwreck tonight, it's not going to stop you from going to your destination. It may delay you. It may be a slow sail. It may be a shipwreck. But God can bring you through through with a shipwreck or without the shipwreck. It makes no difference. If he says you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed. If he says you're going to preach, you're going to preach. If he says you're going to get a phone call, praise God, you're going to get a phone call. I wish somebody would praise God. If he says you're going to get healed, you're going to be healed. And then the final thing, it does get a little bit worse, but then it's going to get better. And I now close tonight with another ship, almost shipwreck. Not only is there a shipwreck, a slow sail and a shipwreck, but finally, number three, what's the third thing Paul had to endure before he went to see Caesar? Anybody know the Bible? A snake bite. Oh, that gets personal. I mean, a slow sail is aggravating. A shipwreck is intimidating. A snake bite is frightening. In Acts chapter 28, and here, this man is anointed. This man's called. This man has been to heaven and back and didn't even write a book about it. He wrote 3 verses about it, and everybody that goes to heaven writes 300 pages. That's just an aside there. But listen, he had a snake bite. Has anybody in this building tonight ever been bitten by a snake? Raise your hand if you have. Nobody's ever been bitten by a snake? You've been bit by a snake? I thought, okay. The Bible says, look at Acts chapter 28. And I'm really on the downside of this message tonight. And thank you so much for your patience. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, or Malta, whichever one. Verse 2, I may be reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 2 of Acts 28, if you're there, say amen. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the rain and because of the cold. I love that description. When I think of an island, I think of Hawaii, you know, blue skies and the hula shirt, whatever they, you know, the girls dancing around in those skirts, you know, those straw skirts and stuff and smiles on their face. But let me tell you, this was not Hawaii. This was not an island paradise. It's rainy. It's cold. They've all been out. They're all wet. Listen to me. This is real. This is Christianity. This is where it's not always bright lights and big bucks. And I do believe in prosperity, and I do believe in God's favor. But was Paul favored? You better believe he was favored. But was he messy and his hair messed up? It sure was. It was cold and rainy. One of the little girls around here went up and messed up my hair the other night. Made me mad as fire. I wanted to chide her. And I said, no. If that's just the price of being a servant of God, much people have suffered much worse. Can I get a witness out there? But I went quick and fixed it back. Amen. But listen, they gathered. Look at verse 3. Look at this. Brother David Johnson, I want you to see this. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. You know, sometimes preachers and sometimes deacons and sometimes big name people, they can't do a lot of the dirty work. Get an amen? And Paul was out there. He's an apostle. He's written the Bible. He's just gathering a bunch of sticks. Let me tell you, friends, just be faithful to God. There's something powerful about rolling out the trash. Something powerful about cleaning the bathroom. Something powerful about just handling some sticks. Can I get an amen out there? Everybody wants the prime light in the pulpit, but who's going to gather the sticks? And we shouldn't expect the pastor to do it all the time. But, you know, well, bless God, we pay him. No, God pays him. In fact, we all get rewarded. Can I get an amen? Praise God, somebody. This is good, solid Bible preaching tonight. But when Paul, at least it is to me, amen. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I'm blessing my own self tonight. Praise God. But he just gathered a bunch of sticks. Oh, and you think by now Paul had had enough. But no, it says that when they laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened to his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man was a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. Now here's these heathen people, and they see this poisonous snake, and they think to themselves, man, their ship wrecked, he's been out to sea, he's not dead, and now he gets a snake. They're starting to think the gods, they didn't know our God, but the gods must be trying to kill him. He must have been a murderer. By the way, just for your information, Paul was a murderer. You ever heard of Stephen? And Saul was he didn't actually do the murder, but he was in charge of the murder. Are you with me here tonight? Listen, praise God. It doesn't matter what the past is. It doesn't matter what I've done in my yesterday. That old snake latches off me. The Bible says Paul shook that. Come on, shake that snake off tonight. Come on, shake it off tonight. Amen. He shook that beast into the fire and he felt no harm. I'm here to tell you the devil himself is going to try to knock you off the journey. He's going to try to latch on you with some offense. You got offended at somebody because they didn't do something you thought they should do. What you need to do is not give them a piece of your mind. You need to just shake that old offense off. If somebody don't do right, if something comes, just shake it off and smile and say, whatever, God. But come on, y'all going to just sit there tonight? I'm telling you, we got to shake some of this stuff. Listen, Paul said, look, I've already heard from God. He's already said, I'm going before Caesar. This snake here is just a little temporary thing. I cannot die. I am immortal as long as I'm in the will of God. Well, glory, somebody. He shook that snake off. Brother Clark, would you come tonight and let's pretend we're closing. Amen. Hallelujah. Shake that snake off. Stay in the fire. If you're on the Mayflower, and it looks like you're not going to make it, I'm here to tell you, trust God's guidance. You're going to make it. Would you stand with me tonight? Oh, Brother Blue, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Say this with me, everybody. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day. Turn around and tell somebody, you're going to get there. Amen. Going to get there. Let me tell you, Stephen got there. Amen. Joshua got there. Amen. Moses, he didn't get there, at least, yes he did, because the Bible says in the New Testament, he got there. Hallelujah. I want you to know David got there. Solomon got there. Samson took the gates off of the city. I want you to know my great-grandmother got there. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and his grace will give him a hand of praise here tonight. Amen. I want to leave you because we're not having church Wednesday night. So I just want to leave you with this one little brief story in closing. And then we're going to sing. Let's just do Amazing Grace tonight, if you don't mind. Bishop J.H. King, who took the first two kids, picked them up in Bethel, North Carolina, took them to start Falcon Children's Home. The train station in Bethel still exists where Bishop King picked them up. The two kids lived in Parmalee. But Bishop King was sitting in a prayer meeting in the Octagon Tabernacle in Falcon. An all-night prayer meeting on January the 31st. I believe it was 1910. I could be wrong. Or it could have been 1909. And he was about to leave the service. He wasn't getting anything out of it. And the Lord said, just wait. And so he waited. And a prophetic word came over him and told him, and I'm not going to go into details. It said, you will travel the nations of the earth and bring Pentecost to the world. Something along those lines. And to make a long story short, he went to Columbia, South Carolina, met with another minister there, and God miraculously made the way. And he found himself, this is what I want to read tonight. He said, after we left Honolulu on the ship, a storm came upon us. He said, I had heard something of storms at sea, but I could not picture in my mind such as severe as represented. But the actual experience of one on the deep convinced me that it was the most unpleasant and dangerous things, one of the most dangerous things I ever encountered. Listen to this. The sea was lashed to fury. Listen to his words. The sea lashed to fury. The angry waves, the mounting heavenward, expressed the rage of the unseen wrath as they mercilessly beat against the rolling ship, or broke in thunderous roar from the force of the winds. For 3 days and nights, this continued with no abatement. And as one looked upon the troubled sea, it was as if the storm would never cease. The vessel seemed a plaything with the turbulent waves. And judging from appearance, all efforts put forth could do nothing more than keep it from going to the bottom. Progress was impossible, seemed impossible. Many times a mountainous wave would lift the vessel into the air, and as it descended to the depths, as if on end, we could conclude that it was headed to the bottom of the ocean. At what kept it from sinking, we know not, unless it was the power of God. And then he starts to talk in this next paragraph about getting seasick. And I'm not going to read all that, but he got terribly seasick. And then he said, as I was reaching the top of the deck where I found a seat, I would sit down, throw my head back, look up, and in this position, I was free from the seasickness. He said, sometime on the third night, as far as I can recall, the storm ceased. You can go ahead and start playing softly. The storm ceased, and the mighty deep was quieted. Friend, getting there ain't easy. It's not going to be pleasant all the time. But Arthur Blessed said this. He carried the cross on his back to the nations of the earth. He said it was dangerous. He fought animals and mosquitoes and disease, and he could have been at home in a comfortable environment. He said this statement, and I'm done. He said, I would rather die in the will of God than live outside it. Are you headed to a destination tonight? Slow sail, shipwreck, snake bite, but one glad morning, we're going to reach heaven's shore. And not only heaven, but Pastor Jerry, I believe in my life. I ain't there yet, but I believe I'm on the journey. Amen. There's some things he promised to me, and I believe there's some things he's promised you. It could be a loved one, could be a child. And he said to you that God would save my family. Let me tell you, it's a journey. Might see him get evicted. You might have to go bail them out of court, jail. They might get in prison. That's all right. It's a journey. But one of these days, you watch it. You trust God. You stay humble. And you let the Lord work. And the destination is you're going to see those children saved. Amen? Let's sing it together tonight. Through many days. Would you join me in the front tonight? Would you just step out of your seat? I have already done
its great wrong.
Oh, be saved. Trusting God's guidance. Sing that again, that same verse again. Through many.
Through many.
I have already. You're going to get there. You're on your way. Don't jump off the ship. My ship can't go down if Jesus is on board. And grace will lead me. Praise God.